passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church, and now, here's Pastor Jordan Gowing.
If you've been looking in your bulletin notes, let's just acknowledge the elephant in the room this morning. It is the day after July 4th, one of the high feast days on the American calendar. And we are going to be talking about the vice of gluttony. This was not intentional, not planned. This past week, as I actually made this connection halfway through the week, I was talking with someone as I was preparing this sermon, and someone from our church said, "Hey, I'm going to be out of town this week because I'm going to this massive feast, this massive gathering of people down in Omaha." And then we made that connection there of, "Oh, wow, I'm preaching on gluttony, and you're going to eat a lot of food." And maybe that's you too. Maybe over you look at the last 24 hours and you say, "Hey, you know what? I've eaten a lot more than I normally do in the day." Can't believe the timing of this sermon. How dare you do this to us, Jordan? You're bracing yourself for the guilt. But what if that's not what this sermon or this vice is primarily about? What is it that comes to mind when we think of gluttony? And maybe for many of us, we do just think of that idea of overeating, eating too much. But contrary to popular belief, a lot like sloth last week as we looked at that vice, this is a far more encompassing vice than what we typically think of when it comes to gluttony. And we see this in our culture, when our culture will use the word glutton to refer to a lot more than just food. And so someone who makes unwise decision after unwise decision and has to deal with the consequences of that, they are called a glutton for punishment. Yeah, absolutely. You could say someone who is just hungry for power and they're consuming power, they're chasing after it no matter what the cost, and we would call them a glutton for power, right? And each of those phrases gives us a little bit of insight into what the scriptures have in mind when it talks about gluttony. Gluttony is not primarily about food, although it does have a lot to do with food. But it is primarily an insatiable craving inside of us that controls us, that has this controlling influence over our lives. And that word craving, I think, is a really important one for us this morning, because what we are going to focus primarily on the area of food. That's just the easiest way for us to work through that. But it goes far beyond that. It goes far beyond that realm of food into the craving of anything beyond the appropriate amount. In the about 1600 years ago, there was a pastor, a theologian named Augustine of Hippo, and he was reflecting on his conversion story about how he became a follower of Jesus, and he looked at specifically at his heart, and he described his heart before he encountered Jesus as a heart of disordered love. And then it looks at the idea of sin through that lens of disordered love, that sin causes our loves to be all out of whack. And so for some of us, that means that we love things more than we should. For others of us, it means that we don't love something as much as we should. For others, it might be there's something that we love and that's good, but we love it a little too much. And then for others, it might mean that we love something good, but maybe we don't love it enough. And our hearts are wrestling through this idea of disordered love. This is an infection in our hearts. We call it sin. It causes our hearts to be all out of order when it comes to the things that we love. And I do think that that's a helpful paradigm as we look at the idea of gluttony. It's not just about food. It's primarily about our hearts. It's about what we love. And so with that in mind, I do want to just provide a definition of gluttony, describing it this way. Gluttony is a disordered relationship with food. We could say more than just food, it is a disordered relationship with some other appetite as well. That's what we have in mind when we're talking about gluttony. It's not just overeating, it is a disordered relationship with food. And I do think it is important for us as we're talking about food to clarify that there is a difference between a disordered relationship with food and an eating disorder or a disorder related to food. One is a medical condition, that's not what we're talking about. We're looking at this idea of our hearts out of whack. They are disordered. The way we love things, or the, we have the wrong priorities, especially when it comes to food or again, some other appetite. That's what we're focusing on here this morning. So that means that gluttony will rear its head in our lives in a number of different ways. It means that it will show itself when we eat too much food, but it also might show itself when we don't eat enough food, that we are so focused on the ideal weight or a specific type of body image. Using Augustine's definition of disordered love, one person, one of those categories, they love food more than they should. Another probably doesn't love it as much as they should. That is what is in view here. It's a disordered approach to food or any other appetite. Some people will use food as a source of comfort or a stress reliever rather than resting in the Lord Jesus. That might be a symptom of gluttony. Now, as I've said already, this goes far beyond food. If you have this inordinate love or craving for power and authority to the point that you're going to do anything necessary to acquire it, then that's a symptom of gluttony. Or if you have this inordinate love or craving for a physical relationship to the point that it leads you into sin, whether that is extramarital sex or pornography, that's a symptom of gluttony. Or if you leave this appetite that you have for material possessions or experiences unchecked, and you're just always trying to acquire more and more and more, that might be a symptom of gluttony. Gluttony is a disordered relationship with those desires, with that appetite, with that craving within us. And many times that's shown in food, but we would be wrong to say it's only in the realm of food. Now, the Apostle Paul, he actually gives us a reason why this is so troubling while he's writing to the church in Philippi. Philippians 3, he contrasts the way of Jesus with the way of the world. And I want us to just note the connection that he draws here in Philippians 3. He says this, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory, and they glory in their shame with their minds set on earthly things." So here Paul is saying that those who are controlled by their appetite or by their belly, that is their God. That is the defining characteristic of their lives. It's what controls them, it's what tells them what to do, and they listen to it. Now Paul's statement here actually reinforces this idea that this idea of gluttony, it refers to more than just food. The word Paul uses here for belly is like the seat of your appetites and cravings. So it's not just the physical stomach that we have. This includes food, but it also includes more than that. These are people who let their cravings, their desires, their appetites rule their lives, and their end is destruction. So with that definition in mind, I want us to just consider two areas this morning. First, we're going to just say, okay, what does gluttony look like? We'll give a broad overview of what this might look like, what does it encompass, and then we're going to follow up by looking at a biblical perspective on appetites, biblical perspective on the heart as well. So let's go ahead and just start by acknowledging, you know, this is a complex topic. I was looking at the CDC website this past week. It said that over 70% of people over 20 in the United States are overweight. Over 40% are classified as obese, and yet that has really nothing to do with the idea of gluttony. The idea of a BMI that is far from perfect in tracking health, it's far too easy and judgmental and simplistic to just say, hey, we're not going to factor in genetics, that some people have a faster metabolism than other people, to not factor in economic conditions. Unhealthy food is a lot cheaper most of the time than healthy food is. It's also a lot easier if you are just on the go constantly because you have to work multiple jobs in order to make ends meet. It's a whole lot easier to go to fast food than it is to sit down and make a healthy meal. Has nothing to do, it doesn't say anything about age. Your metabolism slows as you get older. It has nothing to say about medical conditions. Like if you have to take some sort of medicine for some sort of condition, that oftentimes will affect your metabolism. And so as we jump into this area, as we talk about gluttony, we should just pause. Because we should acknowledge this is not as simplistic as we think. What does the Bible have to say about gluttony? Well, that passage from Philippians earlier, I think, is helpful in providing the paradigm here. This vice is not primarily concerned with quantity. A professional athlete will eat thousands of calories more than people in a different career, and they have to. But it has to do with the heart. And throughout church history, that's actually been the focus here. Thomas Aquinas, he stated it this way. He said that the glutton is excessive in what he eats, how much he eats, and when he eats. The point there is it's too simplistic to say, you know what, this only has to do with quantity. Aquinas and others from church history actually have given five signs of gluttony. And there was a former professor at Wheaton College. His name was Jay Wood. He takes that list of five from church history, and he tries to modernize it. I don't know if he did a great job of it because some of these words are a little hard for us to follow. But he uses this acronym FRESH, and we're just going to look at that this morning as well to describe some symptoms or ways that gluttony will express itself in our lives. Now, again, just remember, gluttony here is this disordered relationship with food. It can show itself in a number of ways. So one of those ways is that we would eat F, too fastidiously. Now, how many of you use the word fastidious in everyday conversation? No, that's why I'm saying too demanding here, all right? We're gonna further define that here. I couldn't think of a different F to modernize this for us, but fastidious. This is what is actually described in the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis as the gluttony of delicacy. This is the person who might not overeat, but they're demanding, and they are demeaning toward other people when it comes to the quality of their food or the way that it is prepared. C.S. Lewis puts it this way, writing from the perspective of one demon coaching another demon about a woman that one of them is working on, so to speak. He says this, "She is a positive terror. She is always turning from what has been offered to her to say, 'Oh, please, all I want is a cup of tea. Make it weak, but not too weak.' In a crowded restaurant, she gives a little scream at the plate that is brought before her when some overworked waitress brings it to her and says, 'Oh, that's far, far too much. Take it away and bring it back to me, but with maybe just a quarter of it remaining.'" This is a person who has their God as their belly and has no qualms about making unreasonable demands on other people, either in the name of stewardship. "I'm not going to eat all that. I don't want it to go to waste." Or in the name of her rights. "I paid for that, and so I demand food to be presented to me in a certain way." Maybe you have been invited to someone's house before, and then you've made excessive demands on how the food is served. Rebecca DeYoung is a professor at Calvin, and she says, she gets at the heart of this form of gluttony this way. "Are you the predictably dissatisfied restaurant patron who regularly sends the food back to the kitchen two or three times? Is your fussiness about food burdensome to others with whom you eat? Is your lack of contentment a perennial challenge to their attempts at hospitality and service? Whatever the outward symptoms, fastidious gluttons arrive at the table focused on their expectation of getting a certain pleasure, and they have an equally focused determination to do whatever it takes to get it." You see, at issue here is a matter of the heart, the pursuit of pleasure, even if it's just the experience or the presentation of the food, more than the fact that the food is a gift. It's a gift given to us by God. This is the foodie who demands exotic food and experiences when it comes to food, no matter what the cost may be. Pleasure is in the presentation, not in the quantity. And for this person, if their God is their belly, they're going to do whatever it takes in order to reach that end. Now, maybe that's not you. Here's another category. R would be ravenously. This is the person who eats too greedily. This is the person who always finds themselves at the front of the line in a community meal in order to make sure they get the first choice of what is being served. They get to choose what they want first. They get the first piece of pizza out of the pizza box to make sure they get the one that they want. This is a person who is too impatient to sit down at the table and wait for everyone else before they start eating before the prayer. This is the person who grazes in the kitchen before supper actually begins, even though it's just a few minutes away. I mentioned yesterday being the 4th of July. Let me give you an example from my own experience yesterday. Didn't realize this until I was halfway through it. So we went to my in-laws, my wife's brother and his wife yesterday, and we showed up around 11:30 for lunch, and lunch wasn't being served until about 12:15. I could see all the food being put out, getting prepared, and just a couple more things. It's only going to be like 3 or 4 minutes. And I wasn't even all that hungry, but I was kind of bored. And my wife makes these incredible like oatmeal chocolate chip cookie bar things. And no one else was in the kitchen. They were dealing with all these other kids. And so I just go ahead, I open the thing up, and they're already cut, which was the best part. It made it a lot easier for me to do this. And I just pull one out, and I start eating it. But I didn't stop there, because I didn't want my kids to see me doing that. And so I went down the hallway and hid in the hallway. As I'm halfway through this, I'm realizing I am guilty of this ravenous gluttony right here. If this is the person who sees food as a zero-sum game, that I can't bear the thought of not getting the last piece of dessert, even though I've already had one. And so I'll add it to my plate. Food is a competition from this perspective. And so this is the person that might eat food that they might not even want because heart can't fathom the idea of missing out on that pleasure. Their God is their belly. And so they'll respond to food accordingly. Another area would be the E, which would be excessively or too much. This is our traditional view of gluttony. This is the person who eats more than they need. We could look at Ecclesiastes that describes this type of gluttony. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. And we can be sympathetic with those who come from a background of food insecurity, that they don't know when the next meal is going to come, and so they're going to eat as much as they can in the moment. And they still have that mindset even decades later because they've just been ingrained into them. But for most people, that's not the case. There's this pursuit of pleasure that leads to an excess, even when it's no longer pleasurable. It leads to discomfort. You're uncomfortable because of how much you have ate. That's the E, excessive. S would be the next one, sumptuously or too picky. I don't like that, so don't write sumptuous. Write down the word satisfaction. I think that's a better one. I thought of that this morning. This is the person whose sole focus is not sustenance, but it's satisfaction. We have expectations when it comes to food that have to be met, and that makes us picky. It makes us begrudging when it comes to eating foods that aren't our favorite. This means that we might demand a certain brand of food or drink and turn our noses up at others. It might mean that we are lavish in the amount of money we will spend on luxury food. Or maybe we go the opposite direction and we say, hey, you know what? All we want is comfort food. I'll give you another example from my life. Every now and then, my wife, Crystal, she has attempted to get us into this rhythm of, okay, one meal a week we're going to have that doesn't involve meat. Intent is noble. We can find protein in other places. Meat can be expensive, so this will save us some money. There's also this added benefit of self-denial, of denying what we actually want. And yet, whenever we have those meals, and I'll be honest, whenever we have those meals, I'm not terribly looking forward to it, but I knew I have to be a good example in front of the kids, right? And so I'll eat it, and it is good, and it fills me up, but I find the mealtime incomplete without the taste of meat. It's like I'm hardwired to want some sort of meat, or at the very least, I want peanut butter. And so it's all about satisfaction. I'm full. I am full. I don't need more food. But at some point later that night, I will find myself looking through the fridge, trying to find some sort of leftover, or maybe I'm just going to make a peanut butter toast is what I typically land on, just to satisfy that craving of satisfaction. This is why American foods are so focused on fried food and low on vegetables. It's because we're pursuing this idea of satisfaction. This is why we cover our dishes in sauces that are made of cheese or cream. It's why our desserts are so rich and sweet. We're searching for a certain feeling in our food. And for many people, they are controlled by that. Satisfaction is our God. One final form would be H. Hastily or too fast. This is the person who can't finish one bite before they start the next one. Many times this is partnered or coupled with another form of gluttony, like the excessive eating. Not always. This is the person who eats more like an animal. They're just afraid that their food is going to disappear if they don't finish it right now. Now, in every single one of these, gluttony is primarily a matter of the heart. And maybe as you reflect on those five, you say, okay, well, I don't. That one is not me at all. Like me, fastidious, that's not me. I don't care how the food is presented to me at the restaurant. But ravenous, yeah, I should never eat at a Mexican restaurant because of the number of the chips that I eat when it comes to the chips and salsa. When we take a step back, looking at these things, it might leave us a little embarrassed. Again, go back to Rebecca DeYoung. She sums this up really well. When we see these forms of gluttony in ourselves, we might regard our condition as a little pathetic. How undignified to find the image bearers God made as the crown of his creation, able to compose symphonies, invent spacecraft, enjoy spiritual fellowship with God himself, sitting hunched over a plate, mouths overstuffed, shoveling more in as if we can never get enough. You see, gluttony is unbecoming of the image bearers of God because it has this disordered heart when it comes to our food. Whether we eat too much or we eat too little, we show that something else controls us rather than the love for Jesus. And what's more, gluttony is rarely found on its own. It's an item of self-control. If we lack self-control in the area of food, we're going to likely be lacking self-control in other areas as well. We could think of Esau, the brother of Jacob, from Genesis 25. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. What is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him, sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate it and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau was controlled by his appetite, and in so doing, he gives up his place in the kingdom of God. He gives very little attention to the things of God because, you know what, there's more important things. What's the point of having this special relationship with God when I'm hungry? And so he's willing to give those things away. But this is more than just an example of gluttony. It shows us how deadly this is when it comes to our desires or be controlled by our desires rather than submitting to the Lord Jesus. In Philippians 3, Paul, as we saw, says that those who are controlled by their desires, that their end is their destruction. And here we see Esau, he despises his birthright. He grows bitter with God because of his disordered love. This actually continues into Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 talks about it even more. Gluttony is so dangerous because it is a form of idolatry. It takes a good thing, which would be the gift of food, and it makes it the main thing. It makes it into our God. And if we're not careful, our attitude toward that good thing, which would be food, can lead us into worshiping it rather than thanking God for it. And it can lead us astray from him. This is actually what God warns the people about in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy says this, "For when I have brought my people into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant." When we don't make the intentional connection between God's provision of food with thanksgiving, we will inevitably go astray from him. This is why Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, tells us to pray, "Today, Lord, give me my bread or my food for today." And even if you are not food insecure, we cannot lose sight of that connection between God's provision and every single bite that we take. There are a few warnings that I think are more sobering and more important for us today. Here in the West, we have supermarkets with, yes, prices are rising, but there's so much food that is available just by driving to a store. There's so much food that is there that they throw out significant amount of food every single week. It is harder for us to draw the connection between God's provision and every single meal that we eat. And that means because of that greater distance, we have to be all the more intentional in pursuing that connection. The original intention of food is for us to draw us into gratitude to God for his goodness and his provision. So let's go ahead and jump on that and kind of say, okay, let's reorder our lives around, reorder our appetites, our hearts around God's original plan. What is the biblical perspective on food, on appetite, on the heart? As we seek to have a rightly ordered heart, what should we pursue as the people of God in this area? First one is this: we should pursue self-control as we walk in step with the Spirit. The scriptures frequently will connect gluttony with this cluster of other vices, this cluster of other sins. It's rarely on its own. All of it springs from this lack of self-control. Proverbs actually tells us how we should combat this excessive appetite. Proverbs 23, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. In other words, don't find yourself eating too much, then you place yourself in the debt of a ruler who can hold that against you. Paul addresses this lack of self-control. He says, you know what? This lack of self-control is the root of a number of vices, and it culminates in this desire, this craving for all sorts of pleasure, fulfilling your appetites, whatever those might be, rather than pursuing God. So we read this in 2 Timothy. These are people who are heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Self-control is not something we cultivate on our own, but it is rather something that results as a life, as a part of a life that is walking with Jesus. This is why if you look at Galatians 5, self-control is listed as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. The scriptures don't say, hey, be self-controlled, cultivate, do that on your own, try harder. It says instead, walk in step with the Spirit, in communion with Jesus, abide in Jesus, and this will come about in your life. Ephesians 5 actually contrasts a life walking with the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, over and against a lack of self-control in the area of drunkenness. Drunkenness and gluttony in the scriptures are almost always connected to one another. It says this, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. So instead of lacking self-control, focus on walking in step with the Spirit, pursuing Jesus. Your life will be filled with the Spirit and you will find self-control. As we walk with Jesus, we live a life that is increasingly controlled or pleasing to him, less controlled by desires like Esau. We're bearing more of the fruit of righteousness, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. So the first thing is to pursue self-control, but we do that in step with the Spirit. Second one is this, honor the Lord by stewarding what you have been given. God has entrusted things to us, and we should steward those to his glory. 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church. He's actually addressing the topic of illicit sex, of people sleeping with prostitutes, and he does it. He addresses this through the euphemism of food. And his point is relevant, not just for his original purpose, but using that euphemism of food for the idea of stewardship of how we treat our bodies as well. 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Later in that same letter, chapter 9, Paul says he disciplines his body so that he can run the race that God has set before him. God has entrusted something to him, and he says, I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to steward my body for the sake of longevity in ministry, that I want to be there. I want to be able to do the things that God has for me. And when we have a disordered love and it becomes a habit of the heart, we're missing out on stewardship and the opportunities that God has for us in this life of serving Jesus. Third thing, combat the craving for more with contentment in Jesus. We live in a world and a culture that tells us that you never have enough, whether that is in relationship to your stuff or in relationship to your status or relationship to your food. And it's all too easy because that's the culture that we live in, the air that we breathe. It is so easy for us to get hooked by these cultural influences without us even realizing it. And we have to be aware of that and combat those cravings by saying, you know what, whatever my disordered desires are, they pale in comparison to what I can find in Jesus. 1 Timothy, Paul writes this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Again, I'll use myself as an example. I eat when I don't need to for a couple of different reasons. Because I'm overworked, I'm tired, I'm stressed, or I'm bored. And it's because my heart is seeking comfort in those things. I watch too much TV, spend too much time on the internet when I am overworked, tired, stressed, or bored. Because my heart is seeking comfort in those things. What if, rather than pursuing comfort in these things that will ultimately never satisfy us, what if we instead sought it in Jesus? That's what it means to pursue comfort or contentment alongside godliness. Have you bought into the lie that Jesus is not enough for you to be happy? Seek contentment in Jesus. Final thing is this. We need to reorder our misguided hearts with thanksgiving. We need to be a people of thanksgiving. Here's the thing that makes this vice so very challenging compared to other things is because we're actually dealing with a good thing. Food is a good thing. Have you ever considered how good of a gift food is from God? He made food because we need it to survive. He made us that way. But just consider the complexity of the human palate. God did not have to make taste buds. He did not have to make taste, but he did. You look at dystopian science fiction novels about the future, one of the things that oftentimes will, like a trope that is a part of those, is like you just eat paste. You eat this bland nothingness just for your caloric necessity. It's this picture devoid of pleasure when it comes to food. That's not how God created us. God didn't have to make different combinations of sweet and spicy and sour and bitter and salty and creamy and rich, but he did. He didn't have to make your taste buds be able to experience this wide range of different flavors, but he did. Here's the thing with our culture. We either worship food or we demonize it. The right biblical approach is neither. Instead, it is for us to just accept it with thanksgiving. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy. Apparently, there were some people who in the early church were saying, hey, you know what? If you really want to be spiritual, that means you have to be detached from the world and all of its desires. You need to be detached from food as much as humanly possible. Look at it as an evil, is basically what these people were saying. What does Paul say in response? 1 Timothy, he writes this, "Some will depart from the faith who require abstinence from foods that God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and by prayer." That is God's intention for food. It is meant to be a good gift that is to draw our hearts to God with gratitude and thanksgiving and ultimately with worship. Dan Doriani, he once said this, "It is vain to live for pleasure, but it is wise to enjoy honest pleasures." And he goes on to point out that Jesus enjoyed food enough to be falsely accused of being a glutton, of being a drunkard by his adversaries. And if you look at that fresh, you know, acronym and you say, okay, well, this is an area of my life where I see some issues. The solution is not to go become a hermit in the desert, to try to avoid eating as much as possible, just do the bare minimum to survive. It's to embrace, you know, God has given this as a good gift, and it's meant to draw us to worship him. Our hearts are to be drawn to him through food. As we consider what it means for us to live out this God-honoring life, we would do well just follow Jesus' example. Jesus' example when it comes to food, these proper rhythms of feasting and fasting, overeating in and of itself is not inherently wrong. If you ate too much yesterday, that is not inherently wrong. If you look at some of the instructions in the Old Testament, these assumptions that were given concerning these feasts and the offerings of sacrifices in the temple, it was assumed that you would eat a lot. You would offer a bowl and you had to eat it within a day. That's a lot of food. You would probably be uncomfortable by the time you got done with it, but it was this feast. It was this time that it was done as a part of worship. That there's really three caveats to this idea of feasting. One, done with a posture of gratitude. When you eat a lot, do it with a posture of gratitude. Two, it's done in the context of community. Don't eat by yourself if you're going to eat a lot of food. And third, this is the exception rather than the rule in God's rhythm of life. Feasting is not wrong. It's a good way to embrace the good gifts that God has given to us. But if we make every day a feast, which is what our hearts are oftentimes prone toward today, that's when we run into issues. See, we would do well to get into this rhythm, feasting and fasting. And when I say fasting, I don't literally mean fasting, but that should be a part of something we consider. But just going with much and going with little. There's an assumption that the people of God in the scriptures, that they will fast, that they don't do it to earn God's approval, but really it's just a way to curb their appetites, to say to the Lord, hey, I long for you more than I long for food. And I long for food a lot right now. And we should find that rhythm of eating simply and then feasting with gratitude. There's no hard and fast rule for what this looks like. It's going to vary from person to person, family to family. Embrace that good gift, eating simply. And then when we eat well, to do it with gratitude, doing it in community, doing it with thanksgiving, and making that space to curb our appetites rather than always giving in. That's the heart behind this study. It's not about removing food from our lives. Rather, it's just putting it in its proper place. That's what I hope that we take from this morning, simply this. We put food in its rightful place when we receive it with thanksgiving and eat as an act of worship. That is the purpose of food, to draw our affections to the Lord. It is not a bad thing. It is also not the main thing. It is there to draw our affections to the Lord in gratitude. Rather than worshiping food, we get to worship the true God, and we do that through thanksgiving. And because our loves are disordered, our hearts are skewed, we do need to address that this area of worship or false worship might exist in us. Here are a few ways that we can do that. First thing is, you know, look at that list of FRESH, that acronym FRESH, and say, okay, well, you know what? Eating or gluttony is not so much about eating unhealthy food. It's not necessarily about eating unhealthy quantities of food. It's really about an unhealthy relationship with food. I told one of our kids last week as I was working on this that gluttony is just placing an expectation on food that it can never carry. That's what we're talking about here. You're placing expectations that belong to God on food. Food wasn't meant for that. As you reflect on that acronym, do you see areas of your own life where this shows itself? Second area would be, in addition to just cultivating virtue in your life, just focus on one simple rhythm. You might not need to do this, but I found this helpful. As a way of receiving food with thanksgiving, at your mealtime, in addition to praying at the beginning of your meal, saying thanks to God, pause before you do that and take 10 seconds, maybe 15 seconds, just be in silence. And here's what I want you to do. Use that to calm your mind, calm your thoughts, and do it with your eyes open and just look at your food. Look at your food for 10 seconds, and before you taste it, think about the taste that you are about to experience. And then you can pause. After you pause, then you can pray that prayer of thanksgiving for your food. And you're not just going through, hey, God, thanks for this food. Amen. Now you're actually giving thanks for what is before you. You're actually thanking God, hey, you've provided this. You've provided this piece of pizza or this hamburger or this pasta dish or whatever, this salad, whatever it is. And I'm looking forward to the different tastes that I'm going to experience as I eat that. That can create a culture of thanksgiving with food. It can change your heart from worshiping food to using food for its original intent, as an opportunity to worship your creator. Third area, what would it look like for you to implement those rhythms of feasting and fasting? And maybe that includes starting to fast. If you don't fast, maybe choose one meal a week. If you medically are able to do that, not because of the health benefits. Don't say, I'm going to skip a meal because of the health benefits. Don't skip a meal because you're too busy to eat or because this is going to create more time in your schedule where you can be more productive. Do it as a way to remind yourself of your dependence upon the Lord Jesus, just like that sense of dependence upon food that you have. What if we built in these rhythms, not only of fasting, of eating simply, but also of feasting, not every day, but when we do, to enjoy it in community, to enjoy it as an opportunity for thanksgiving, that God has provided this food for us and that we are going to give him thanks for that food. And that's just when it comes to this disordered desire when it comes to food. What are the ways that we can steward our lives of growing in self-control, increasing in contentment, and living a life of thanksgiving in any area where our appetites, our cravings, our desires have just gotten out of hand? The right response to a disordered heart is not for us to desire less, but really it's to desire the right thing more. Many of you might be familiar with C.S. Lewis's sermon, The Weight of Glory. He talks about desire in that, and I find it such an appropriate picture of what we're talking about here. He says, the New Testament has lots to say about self-denial, but not about self-denial as an end in itself. We are told to deny ourselves and to take up our crosses in order that we may follow Christ. And nearly every description of what we shall ultimately find if we do contains an appeal to desire. Indeed, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what it would be to have a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. You were created with an appetite and cravings that nothing in this world will ever be able to satisfy. They were placed in there in your hearts by God, by this living God who alone can satisfy you. Rather than worshiping those things, what if we use them to point us to true worship? And the God who satisfies. Let's pray. Well, Father, we just want to first and foremost start by saying thank you. That you in your infinite wisdom and goodness saw fit to give us good gifts. And we ask for forgiveness for the ways and the times where we have twisted those gifts and we don't use them the way that you intended. Where we make it more about the gift rather than you who has given us those things to point to you. So help us, God. Help us be a people who worship, respond with gratitude and thanksgiving. For you are good and you are worthy of our praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Jordan's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.